Good morning. If Joseph and I are going down, we're going down together. You know, when he said he was going to turn the remainder of this meeting over to me, that's a scary thought. You know that? Normally, if Sonny would have called up and said, "Tim, I'm sick, I can't make it," I would just be freaking out. But you know, last week when I was preparing my notes, and I know about how many pages of notes I've got to have for 20 minutes, I had that many number of pages. But when I started going over the message yesterday and today, I was finding out there's more there than 20 minutes. So God, in His mercy and His grace, has provided extra minutes that I didn't know was even there. You know, it's like the Elijah with the widow. Every time she went to the barrel, there was flour, and every time she went to the cruise, there was oil. And that's the way God's provision has been in this. We sang the first song, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," and I thought, boy, how true that's got to be tonight. When you, if you see me kind of leaning one way or the other, that's what I'm doing. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Some months ago on a Wednesday night, when I spoke, we began looking at certain verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to be turning there. When I spoke on that Wednesday night, the thought that we considered was there are consequences to what we believe. And that is true to everything that we believe. To illustrate this from a recent Reader's Digest, there was a humorous story. It goes like this. "Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'A Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Protestant or Catholic?' He said, 'Protestant.' I said, 'Me too. What denomination?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region.' I said, 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. You know, that would be really funny if it wasn't so true. The history of Christendom down through the centuries has many examples of so-called Christians persecuting other so-called Christians who didn't choose to believe in the way that they felt they should believe, even when those differences are not even found in biblical truth. What one group believes can have dire consequences on those who don't share those same beliefs. During the short message that we talked about last year on that Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. And in this passage, we considered a person who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Only based on this passage, you don't just not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's where it ends up. The Bible reveals there are far-reaching consequences to such a belief. In verse 13, we saw that for the one who does not believe in the resurrection of the dead, that you also have to not believe that Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 14 goes on to show that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then the preaching of Paul and his companions were in vain or empty. And furthermore, the faith of the one who disbelieves the resurrection of the dead is also vain or empty. I guess I could have taken my notes out before, huh? Paul states that if Christ is not risen from the dead, Paul and his companions are false witnesses of God. They are liars because they have testified that God raised up Christ, whom God didn't raise up, if indeed the dead don't rise. Therefore, if Paul and his companions are liars, why would you believe anything that they have to say? Verse 17 reiterates that if Christ is not risen, the disbelievers' faith is vain. And then Paul adds that such an one is still in their sins. And it follows in verse 18 that those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior and have since passed away have perished. They have not entered into eternal life. They have entered into eternal judgment. And Paul concludes in verse 19 that if only in this life do we have hope in Christ, we are of all humanity to be pitied the most. In another recent Reader's Digest, I found this article. 13 things rabbis, priests, and ministers won't tell you. And it was made up of responses by these type of folks to certain questions and items that were presented to them. One of the questions was, am I always 100% sure that God exists? And this minister responded, no. Every minister I know has a faith life that ebbs and flows. Sometimes we feel really close to God, and sometimes we don't. But even when God feels distant and abstract, we're still leading worship. You know, when I thought that, or when I read that, I thought, well, if you have times that you doubt the existence of God, there's no wonder that your faith life ebbs and flows. And how in the world are you leading in worship where you're not even sure that the God that you're worshiping really exists or not? And if your fellow ministers that you know have these same doubts, you need to find yourself a new set of friends. When we adopt erroneous beliefs, we can expect consequences that include defeat and despondency. Well, tonight, as we continue this study, there are consequences to what we believe. We want to leave the negative side of this study, and we want to press toward the positive aspects. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will begin reading verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we believe in the resurrection of the dead, then what follows, we must believe the truth that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore, Paul's preaching is true. Therefore, our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, is true. We have not believed in vain. Therefore, we who believe can rest assured that our sins are forgiven. We can believe that God's word, when it says that the Lord Jesus was raised again for our justification, because his resurrection is proof that our sins are forgiven, that they are gone. In addition, and blessed thought that this is, the Lord Jesus has become the first fruits of them that slept, as we saw in verses 20 through 23. With first fruits, there is the promise, the expectation of additional fruits. First fruits doesn't mean only fruits. Because the Lord Jesus lives, we shall live also. We died in Adam, but in Christ we shall be made alive at his coming. As we move on through the verses that we just read, we see that these old mortal bodies are sown in corruption. They undergo decay to return to the earth. But the resurrection does not leave that body in that stance. For they are raised in incorruption, meaning unending existence or immortality. These verses tell us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, that which is perishing or decaying, inherit incorruption or immortality. These verses tell us that the mortal body is sown in dishonor, in indignity. You know, these poor bodies begin to deteriorate the moment that life leaves the body. But the promise of the resurrection does not leave the body this way, for it is raised in glory. That is, it is raised in honor and dignity. The body is sown in weakness, in feebleness or frailty. The body becomes weak to the point that it cannot sustain life. But it is raised in might, in power. And not just any power, because that word power carries the thought of miraculous power. Finally, it is sown a natural body with all the shortcomings that we've just noted. Corruption, dishonor, and weakness. But it is raised a spiritual body, that is a supernatural body, free from the limitations of the natural body. And as if that wasn't enough, in verses 51 through 53 of what we read, God's truth leads us to a point even further. Not all of us are going to die, but all of us are going to be changed. And that word all means just that. It means all, every, the whole. But before we look at how we are going to be changed, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there we'll be looking at the revelation of the mystery of the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. These others who have no hope include those, I believe, who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and hence do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Verse 14 and 15, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. In verse 14, where it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that if carries the meaning of for as much as, and therefore the verse would be for as much as we believe that Jesus died and rose again. You know, there's not a question that we believe it. We do believe it. And since we believe it, that which follows is to be believed as well. And before we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, let's see what has to happen first in verse 16 of this chapter in Thessalonians. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." And then we see the order of the resurrection. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. And we'll see a further description of the resurrection from verse 52 of chapter 15. We see that it will be in a moment. Now you and I, we think of a moment as just a brief period of time. But the Greek word for this word moment is the word atomos, which means uncut, indivisible, as in an atom of time. In the twinkling of an eye. From the Greek, that word twinkling means a jerk of the eye, by implication, an instant. And at the last trump, I looked at the two Greek words, last trump. From what I saw from those, I took it to mean it, the final quavering or the reverberation of the trumpet. We, and I say this reverently, we will not have to listen to some long trumpet solo as we are raised. But the trumpet shall sound or blast, and the dead shall be raised immortal, and we shall be changed. We shall be made different. Verse 53 tells us that corruption gives way to incorruption. Mortality gives way to immortality. And when this happens, as we see in verse 54, then is this scripture fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. The Greek word for swallowed means gulped entirely, devoured, drowned. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? While the sting of death is sin, because sin brings death, and the strength of sin is the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, we are thankful to God because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us the promise, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Wonderful consequences to our belief in the resurrection of the dead and our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and our faith and trust in God's word. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in the latter half of verse 12, is a verse that I really enjoy hearing. I enjoy quoting it. And it goes like this: "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." For I know. I know the Lord Jesus. I know him as Savior and Lord. I know him because the Holy Spirit has made him real to me. The Lord Jesus told doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not heard, have not seen, and yet have believed." And you and me, all of us here tonight, who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, know him for real. Though we can't physically see him, we know him personally. And the fact that our physical eyes can't behold him doesn't alter that in the least. And I am persuaded. Persuaded by what or by whom? The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The indwelling Holy Spirit persuades me that he who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. The Holy Spirit takes God's word and persuades me with the promises found there. I know God's word is true, and I'm persuaded that I can trust it and believe it. So I am persuaded. That Greek word means to rely on, assured of, believe. It appears that the word persuaded in the Greek is actually a much stronger word than the word to know. While I know the Lord Jesus, I am persuaded, I rely on, I am assured of, I believe in, that he is able. Able to keep. The Lord Jesus himself is not someone acting on his behalf. is the one who does the guarding, the saving, the preserving. The Lord Jesus himself is the guard, the preserver, the saver, the savior. And who is it who can overcome the Lord Jesus when he is the one on guard? When he is the one who does the preserving and the saving? John 10:27-30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There is no one who is better able to keep that which I have committed unto him, that which I have deposited with him, trusted to him." It's interesting that in all the places in the King James Version, according to Strong's Concordance, where the word commit or any of its forms are found, that this is the only verse to use the particular Greek word that we have here, meaning, as we've noted, deposited with Christ, trusted to him, trusted to his care. And what is the "that which" of the "that which I have committed unto him"? In that same chapter, we found that verse. We go back up into verse 8 of that chapter, and it says, "The gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." Down further into verse 9, "According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." In verse 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We have salvation. We have been made free from the curse of death. We have eternal life. And knowing this, we have entrusted our eternal soul and spirit to the Lord Jesus. We are depending on him to keep this. Against that day, or until that day, to that day. What day is that? The day when our salvation is fully realized, when we enter into a life in immortality. Back to our previous portions of scripture that we've considered tonight in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those two teachings, those two passages end up with additional consequential teaching. The word "therefore" is found in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and the word "wherefore" is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Interestingly, the words translated "wherefore" and "therefore" from the same Greek word and mean exactly that. Wherefore, therefore, insomuch as. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4:18 first. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The word "comfort" means, among other things, to call near, to give exhortation to. We are to exhort one another, comfort one another with the promise of the resurrection. This is meant to build us up, to help us through our life down here, because no matter what befalls us down here, we know that our Lord was resurrected, and that because he was resurrected, we shall also be resurrected as well. And that to incorruption and immortality. And as if that wasn't enough, we shall forevermore be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 gives us further instruction. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, I see how 1 Thessalonians 4:18 follows the description of the resurrection. We can encourage and exhort each other with the promise of the future. However, I found it interesting that verse 58 follows verses 20-57 of 1 Corinthians 15. after discussing the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and the benefits and the promises that are ours as a result of our Lord's resurrection, verse 58 just hits you with, because of that, be like this. The wonderful consequences we studied produce further consequences in our life. For because of that, we are to be steadfast. The Greek word there meaning immovable or settled. We are to be unmovable. The Greek word there meaning to be immovable. Which is interesting, as both steadfast and immovable carry the same meaning as immovable. So we are to be doubly immovable. We are to be immovable, immovable. And we are always to be abounding. We are to be at all times, in the Greek, evermore, abounding, excelling, exceeding in the work, the labor or toil of the Lord. The words steadfast and immovable, unmovable, do not appear to carry any thought of being immobile or to be stagnant in our life for Christ, nor does it seem to carry the thought of any kind of stubbornness on our part. But rather, because of what we have read in 1 Corinthians 15, we take a steadfast and immovable position, unmovable position, in the truth of God's word. Also, we are told here to abound in the work of the Lord. You know, when I considered how these words fit together, steadfast, immovable, or unmovable, I'll get that in a minute, unmovable and abound, I thought of a castle. The castle itself is steadfast and unmovable. Its presence influences the life around it. The castle doesn't just pick up and move from place to place. But to those around it, it can be seen as a source of power, of defense, of safety, as an anchor to the area around it, and a symbol that encourages life not to just exist, but to abound around the castle. Life inside the castle should be a positive influence on life outside the castle. The laws and governments of the castle should affect positive consequences to life outside the castle. And how are we to be steadfast and unmovable? The New Testament has several verses that command us and encourage us to stand fast or to hold fast. Sonny, if he had been here tonight, he was going to be speaking part of the time at least on standing fast. Mark this morning mentioned being steadfast. We are told to stand fast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13. We are told to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, Galatians 6:1. We are told to stand fast in one spirit, Philippians 1:27. We are told to stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul tells the Thessalonian church to stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We are told to hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast the form or pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. In Titus 1:9, an elder in the local church is one who is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and confute the opposers. In Hebrews 3:6, we are told to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice, hold fast, firm unto the end. In Hebrews 4:14, we are told that because we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. Hold fast without wavering. In Revelations chapters 2 and 3, in the messages to the seven churches, we see this theme of holding fast being brought forth. Revelation 2:13, the church at Pergamum is noted to be holding fast to the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 25, Thyatira is commanded to hold fast which they had already until the Lord comes. Hold fast until the Lord comes. In chapter 3, verse 3, Sardis is to remember, therefore, how you have seen and heard, and hold fast. And finally, in verse 11 of chapter 3, Philadelphia is told, hold fast that which you have. While we remain settled and immovable in the Lord, in the truths of the Word of God, the work of God in our lives should abound around us. What we have on the inside should affect life on the outside. And all of this to the glory of God. As we've seen earlier, this abundant work for the Lord should be a permanent fixture. It should be there at all times. And this abundance should not be limited to some meager amount that we call abundant, but one that is superabundant, as the word is in the Greek, excelling and exceeding. In the last half of verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, we see that our steadfastness, our unmovableness, if that's a word, and our abundance in the Lord's work carries its own consequence in the promise given to us there. You know that your labor, that is in the Greek, your toil, your pains, your labor and trouble, your weariness is not in vain, it's not empty in the Lord. You know what a difference the consequences are when you believe, when what you believe in is actual truth, and particularly when it's the actual truth of God's word. We can be thankful to God that the consequences of believing what is true, what is God's truth, are well worth it and are beyond compare when considered against the so-called truth and false doctrines of this world. I want to close up tonight with a song from an album that we have from a Southern Gospel Quartet that we like to listen to sometime. The quartet is called Brian Free and Assurance. And I first heard this song probably a couple years ago, and it really spoke to me, and it goes along well with what we see here. And the song is called I Believe. If you would start, please.
Wise men and angels, blind Bartimaeus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come before you this evening, Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for the promises of your word. We thank you and praise you that we can depend, rely on your word. We thank you we can depend and rely upon the Lord Jesus. We can depend and rely upon you. We thank you that you have saved us from a life of dissipation and just going downhill and downhill and downhill, and you have brought us into a relationship with yourself. Father, we pray that as we've gone over these verses tonight, Father, that you may help us to remain steadfast and immovable in the truth of your word, and that you may help us to abound, as you have commanded us to do so, abound in the work of God, that we may abound to your glory and to your honor. Father, we commit each one to you tonight, each person here, each family here. Father, we pray for Sonny that you may just make him well again and strengthen and encourage him. And as we go from here, may we do so with strength to go forth for you and honor and glorify you in whatever we do, say, and think. In the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen.